It was the great Baptist preacher Spurgeon who said in relation to the law of God, and I quote, "In the head it puzzles, on the back it burdens, but in the heart it upholds." And you take time to study and think about Spurgeon's words there, and they really are tremendous words. When we think of the law of God, it is true, in the head at times it can puzzle, on the back it burdens, but in the heart, that is received willingly, believed and practiced, in the heart the law of God will uphold us. I believe that statement is something which neatly summarizes exactly what Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you can cast your minds back a few weeks to our first study, you will remember how that Paul had given an initial charge to this young preacher or this young pastor in verses 3 to 4. And he said to Timothy, "Timothy, you're to teach others that they are not to be teaching any other doctrine. Any other doctrine that is not in accordance to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to say, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edify, which is in faith, so do." And whenever Paul was given this charge to Timothy initially in verses 3 to 4, I believe that he goes on to develop this in this next portion. And not only develop his own charge to Timothy, but I believe he begins to set down the whole charge of God that God has given to man in general, which we often would summarize in the Ten Commandments. And this particular charge and general command that God has given to us as people can be summarized in one word. This is one word that we looked at in the prayer meetings a while back, and it's very simply love. For love is the comprehending, or love is the summary of the law of God. Now it's quite clear from this portion that we have read together that in Timothy's day, as he was ministering to this infant church at Ephesus, that he did face a number of difficult problems in the church. He was facing Jewish teachers that were not only formulating their own ideas, and we looked at that last time in verse 4, they had their own fables, they had their own thoughts, they had their own stories that they contrived and they sought to impress upon the people of God and the church. But now Timothy was facing a different front and a different battle as well. Because these same teachers, they were also guilty of corrupting and abusing the law of God. And that's a terrible thing. Now for Paul, this wasn't a new thing. Paul was someone that was well experienced in this area of the battle in the Christian life. He found himself constantly defending the whole purpose of God's law. He found himself on a number of times in a number of books always emphasizing why the commandments were given and how they are to be used in the Christian life and the spirit of the law. Even Christ himself, if you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he emphasized he hasn't come to destroy it, but he's come to fulfill the perfect law of God. And this is how we should understand Paul whenever he writes to Galatia in chapter 2 and verse 6, tells us that Paul writes to these people and he says, "Look, I want you to know something, knowing this, that a man is not justified, that is accepted before God. He's not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." What was Paul doing there in Galatia and in Romans and many other portions? He was dealing with those that we would call legalists. It's interesting to note that some people, they will accuse Christians that want to keep the Bible and keep the word of God and hold to the commandments. And they will say, "You're just a legalist. You're being legalist in your practice and in your views." Well, whenever someone says that to you, you can say, "Well, you don't understand what legalist means. A legalist is not someone that loves the law of God and wants to keep it in the Christian life. That's being obedient. And that's living the Christian life. A legalist is someone that makes the law of God a grounds of being accepted. Those that take the commands, the Ten Commandments, and they use them and they say, "Well, if I can keep everything that is required in these things, then I will go to heaven." That, in its true definition, is a legalist. And Paul often found himself battling with these types of people. And so we see time and time again, he says, a man's not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was the great cry of the Reformation, wasn't it? But then we see other portions in the Bible where it seems to be contradicting Paul's words, the likes of James and chapter 2 and verse 24. And we see this contradiction here in Paul's words. It seems a contradiction, it's not. It seems as if Paul is saying one thing, you're saved by faith. James in chapter 2 and verse 24 is saying you're saved by works. And it seems to some people, well, are these contradicting one another? They're not. We have to understand exactly who these individuals are writing to. In Galatians 2 verse 6, Paul was writing, as I said, to the legalists. Those that thought they could get to heaven by what they did. And in James 2 and verse 24, when he says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. He was dealing with those that basically said, well, you know, I've made a profession. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they just live however they wanted to live. And James is dealing with those, and he's saying it's not enough just to have this empty profession and nothing in your life to substantiate or prove what you profess to be true. And in ways of understanding it, we could say that Paul was dealing with how we're accepted before God. James is dealing with how our position is justified before men. What men see us to be. And if we say that I am a child of God, and yet our life says the complete opposite, that we're not in harmony with what the scripture is saying. And this is what Paul was battling with. Those that were abusing the law of God in one way or another way. And James had to deal with it. Paul had to deal with it. The other apostles had to deal with it. And it means that as God's people, we have to deal with it. And we have to study these portions very carefully. You see, there always will be a right and a wrong way of understanding and using the Ten Commandments, or the law of God in general. And I say this by way of just summarising the message, that the law of God should neither be disregarded by the Christian, nor should it become a heavy burden that is placed upon our shoulders. And that's a balance we have to strike in the Christian life. So the message this morning is simply this: how to use the law of God correctly. Using the law of God correctly. First of all, I want us to study this in relation to the believer. How do we use the law of God if we are God's people? And how is it fulfilled and carried out in our lives? Well, let's look at verse 5 to see what Paul tells Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love. It's love, Timothy, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Paul is, I believe here, likely making reference to his initial charge that he gave in the opening portion. But I believe as he exhorts Timothy that he's also dealing with the whole of the charge of God. As I said, all of the commandments. And if there's one thing that you can take from this particular verse, and to understand it, to grasp it in a simple sense, it's this. That as God's people, everything that we should do should be done out of love for God and for other people, and not out of cold, hard obligation. Something that we should desist from and remove ourselves from entirely. And we studied this very briefly in the prayer meeting, so I'm not going to go over old ground too much, but just to quote a verse, Galatians 5 verse 14 says, that all of the law is fulfilled in one word, and that one word is even this, Paul says, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And he says in Romans 13, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, this was an Old Testament teaching without any shadow of a doubt. This wasn't something that was a new thing in the New Testament. It wasn't a radical teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to trample down the Old Testament and establish something new. He was basically clarifying and removing all of the error that has been put in the way by false teachers. And he says, if you want to understand the law of God in one word, in one simple word, it is love. Love for God and love for each other. And a good use as believers, a rightful and correct use of God's law in our life. Do you know what it will cause us to do? It will cause us to love each other as we ought to, love God as we should, and do His will. Not because we think to ourselves, well, I just have to do this as a Christian. It's a tragic thing if ever we've reached a stage in our Christian life where we've been saved for a number of years and we're in a position where we're doing things, where we're not doing things, we're doing certain things simply because we think we should do them or not do them. And not because of our love for God. And in this, many answers are given to many questions. But often people come and they say, well, is it right for me to do this? Is it right for me to do that? Should I go to that place or should I not go to this place? I don't personally believe that it's necessarily always the responsibility for someone to say, yes, you do that. Yes, don't be doing that. The way in which we understand it is that if our love for God is what it should be, we know instinctively. We know without any hesitation if that is wrong or that is right, because we're doing things with our hearts and with our affections and with our love. A rightful use of the law of God for us as Christians will not be a heavy burden. The reason why I say that is if you look at verse 9, the Greek word for made can be rendered to lie upon as a heavy burden. So if you look at verse 9, it says, knowing this, that the law is not made, or it's not laying upon as a burden for a righteous man. And if we find ourselves as believers, we profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the whole Christian life is a heavy burden upon our shoulders, there's something wrong. There's something amiss in our lives. I believe that when the Lord converts us, our desires are to do His will and do it willingly. Yes, of course, there are things we have to set down, requirements, obligations, but the Lord does that in His word. But the point is this, that our response is one out of love and not obligation. And look at how he describes it in verse 5. It's love out of a pure heart. Love out of a good conscience. Love out of faith unfeigned. What do all these words mean? I believe they're pointing to one thing. We look at the word pure and the word good and the word unfeigned, which basically means without hypocrisy, and it basically is saying that everything that we do with a single mind. And we do with a true mind, a true heart. And we do without hypocrisy or without any ulterior motives. And if ever we are having a love for God that is driven by some other motive and not His own glory, then again, we are far removed from the mark. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here. He speaks about those that haven't aimed properly. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, from which some having swerved, they've swerved. And they have turned aside unto vain jangling, and they desire to be teachers of the law. And yet they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And Timothy was being warned here that he's going to face individuals, teachers, those that, you know, that they were strutting around, they were desiring, they were wanting, they were yearning. The word could actually be rendered in its truest form. They were yearning, they were craving to be teachers of the law. And Paul said to Timothy, you're going to face so many of these types of people. Somebody that are going to stand up and have a message to proclaim and something to teach and something to tell. And you know, they may be well qualified in every minute aspect of the law of God, just like the Jewish teachers were. They couldn't be surpassed for the smallest of details. They knew everything. They knew the things that most people would not have any clue about in the law of God. And yet Paul is saying to them that even if they have every minute detail in place, they have actually swerved aside. If you're anything like me, when you're driving and you lack concentration, you often have to swerve out of the way. It's a similar illustration here. In fact, the word here in the margin can be read not aimed at properly, or not having aimed at. And these false teachers, do you know what they're guilty of? They were thinking they were doing the will of God, and yet they were not aiming at the true purpose of God's law. What was that? To promote love for God and love for each other. And they could teach absolutely everything else, and yet they missed the mark entirely. And it's just the same word as used in Romans chapter 3, where it said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we sin, we fail to hit the mark, and we fall short of God's standard and God's glory. And many, Paul was saying to Timothy, many are guilty of this. So it is quite clear the law of God does have a relation to us. We do it out of love, not out of obligation. Secondly, the law of God and how to use it correctly in relation to the unbeliever, those who aren't saved. And you might think to yourself, well, what do you mean? How is the law of God to be related to those that are unbelievers or those that are not in Christ? Well, in every way possible. Paul explains to Timothy that while these false teachers are there and they are using the law of God incorrectly, this should not put you off. This should not then deter Timothy from using it properly, because look at verse 8. He says, we know that law is good. Isn't that wonderful? We know something. The law is good. It's not something that's harsh. It's not something that should cause us to fear and tremble away from the presence of God. Of course, if we're unsaved, it does, but in Christ, it shouldn't. The law is good, Timothy, Paul was saying, if a man use it lawfully. So here's what Paul was saying. The law is good if you use it correctly. And the suggestion is this, that the law doesn't become good. It actually becomes a source of bondage if it is used in the wrong way. And again, that's an area that we have to be careful of. In fact, the commandments of God, and this is really where Paul is going down now. He's speaking about how we use it in relation to those that are not saved. And what a method of evangelism we have here in the church. What a means by which we can go out into this world and share the gospel. Yes, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we tell people about the good news of salvation. But we don't do that at the expense of reminding people how far they have fallen short of God's standards. It was George Whitfield, I believe, that said he liked preachers that wounded deep before they healed. And many, I believe, of the problems in generally in Christendom and churches is that there's a slight healing of the wound, isn't there? There's the slight repair. There's the good news given so readily, so quickly, but the problem is that the foundations have not been established nor laid, that there is this sense of a guilt before God or a need of a saviour. So that when that person professes, it seems nothing just to carry on the way they were. And so we have great confusion in the church. And in fact, when we use the law of God correctly, do you know what it does? It exposes how bad we really are. And I'm not saying everyone here is as morally as bad as they possibly can be. That's, of course, nonsense. There are many good and kind people in this world, even many good people that are not in Christ, in a moral sense, towards each other, although sometimes motives are driven by different things. But what we're saying here is that when, as individuals, we look into the law of God, it shows us how bad we are. There's not many of us that would wake up in the morning and stare in the mirror and keep on staring. Because the more we look, the more we sometimes turn away and don't want to look. And that's the truest sense of the law of God. It is like a mirror, James says, that when you behold the law of God, the more you analyse, the more you study, the more you realise what God desires and requires, the more we say to ourselves, well, I haven't met this standard. I'm guilty. And then the good news comes in. Souls are saved. You know, this is exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of. They believed that they were upholding and keeping Moses' law. That's what they genuinely believed. The truth was this, that if they had meditated upon it properly, it would have crushed them. that would have caused them to realize that their need is great and their sin is great. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is mentioning in Romans 7. That's why I read Romans 7 with you. Because Paul asks this question. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Because now he draws an example from his own life. And he says, I have not known sin. What does he mean by that word? I have not known sin. He's not saying that I had no idea of sin. He's not saying that I had no understanding of what was right and wrong. But he said, I did not know the true extent of my sin before God unless I was confronted with what God's law tells me. Thou shalt not covet. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And he went on to say in Romans 3:20 that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And it's not a coincidence that our nation, England, and other nations and countries around this world are in the state they are in because they have removed themselves from this fundamental truth. You see, what happens when you remove the Bible out of society? And what happens when you remove the Ten Commandments out of society? It removes the knowledge of sin, doesn't it? Because it's by the law of God, he says, that sin is made sin. And the nature of it, it is really exposed and seen to be true. Otherwise, we're just left with what people think is bad. And what people think is good. And we have the very mishmash of morals that we live in the day in which we live. And that brings to my mind the truth that as a church, as God's people, we must bring ourselves back to the truths, the simple things that God has said in his word, that as we teach the Ten Commandments to children and young people and adults and to the world in which we live, we're not doing it because we're saying, hey, this is the way in which you will be saved if you keep these things. When we do it, we're really evangelizing them. We're saying, look, this is showing how much need you have. I wonder if we're like that this morning. You take time to read what the Lord says is required and is not required and what you should and shouldn't do. And you realise, well, that's one thing I've broken. There's another area I'm guilty of. And the whole world becomes guilty. And the whole world stands in need of a Saviour and of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain how we use it in the life of the unbeliever. He says in verse 9 and 10, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless. He goes on to say, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinless, and so forth. Now this is a difficult passage at times to understand. I'll try to make it very simple and give you two answers that you can go away thinking about. Some Christians, and I'll be forthright here, some Christians claim this verse to support their view that when they're saved, that the Christian has no need for the law of God. It's not true. And I've heard people say sometimes, well, you know, I'm not under grace. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And it sounds good. And it's true in one sense. And it sounds spiritual, but it can be abused. And it can be used in a completely wrong context. The implications of such are actually quite devastating if we say that we have no need to keep the law of God as Christians. So there's two basically ideas here what Paul has in mind. The first one I sort of suggested earlier on, when it says there in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That word made in the Greek, it means lie upon as a burden. And some people say that Paul is saying to Timothy here, the law is not made for believers, for the righteous men, as a heavy burden. If we're believers in Christ, the law is not heavy upon our shoulders. But it is heavy. It is a burden to those that are ungodly, sinners, and so forth. So that's the first explanation. The second one is the one that I side with personally. The word righteous, I believe, in verse 9, is actually talking about self-righteous people. People that believe they're righteous in the eyes of God, but in fact they're not. And the reason why I say that is because of Luke 5 and verse 32. Luke 5 verse 32, we read Jesus saying, I came not to call the righteous, that sinners to repentance. And if you just take a few moments to think about what the Lord is saying there, it is so true. He didn't come to call the Pharisees. He didn't come to save those that didn't think they had any need to be saved. He came to call those that said, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm undone. I'm foul. Like the publican that hit his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't come to save the Pharisee that said, Lord, I give all my tithes. I do this. It shows us the need that when we come to Christ that we have to understand our guilt before a holy God. That we're not viewing ourselves as righteous, but we view ourselves as sinners in tremendous need. And so Paul is saying here, the law is not made for the self-righteous man simply because it wasn't designed for that type of person who thinks they have no need. But the law is made for the ungodly. The law is made for the unholy, the murderers. What is he saying here? He's basically covering every breach, every violation of the law of God. And he's saying a fundamental truth, that sins are made apparent, their sinfulness is manifested when exposed by the holy standards of God. And he goes on to say in any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, in verse 10, no sinner or no sin can escape as God sees them. And there's an encouragement here as well as a rebuke. But even if we think we are the worst of sinners, and we'll see this next time in our study, and we think we are far removed and it's impossible for me to be saved for the things that I have done, well, the law exposes that sin, and exposing the sin opens up a way to Christ. I'll tell you what the worst situation to be in is to be in a situation where you think you have no need. That's the worst situation. And I'll go as far as saying that it is one of the most obnoxious sights in the eyes of God. When he sees people walking around saying, I'm just okay as I am. When clearly we're not. And you see how the law of God it is conveniently removed. Because people don't want this knowledge. And so, as God's people, we must bring it back, we must use it, and we must teach it that the knowledge of sin is understood. Very quickly and lastly, I'll finish with this last point. And I want us to look at the correct usage of the law in relation to the gospel. And I'm basically just concluding the message here. In verse 11, he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You see, the law, it does something. It exposes, doesn't it? That's what we've established. It exposes. And it exposes what conflicts and what goes against the grain of what is sound doctrine in Jesus Christ. And he speaks here about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Isn't that a wonderful title and description to use? He's very expressive here. In our next study, you'll see how more expressive Paul becomes in his writings. He just pours out his emotions and his feelings as he writes about this wonderful gospel. Where this message is maybe bleak and dark in its tone, he then goes on to draw the wonderful light of the gospel into the room, and he says that he's come to save us, come to redeem us from our sins. And he gives us a hint here, and he says, it's the glorious gospel. There's nothing like it. Nothing that it can be compared to among all the religions of men. And it's the gospel of the blessed God. It's a very insightful description of the Lord. Blessed, we know, means happy. And it's basically saying, the gospel of the eternally happy God. And our view of the Lord, as we see the law of God, yes, we see one who is angry against sin, but in the gospel we see one who is infinitely happy and infinitely rejoicing. What does God rejoice in? God rejoices in his own glory and in Christ his Son. And here Paul brings these two things together, the law and the gospel. And that verse 11 there can be read in harmony to the glorious gospel. So the law is not something that is opposed to the gospel. It's something that is intertwined with it. It's connected. They go in a tandem. A dual force as we reach souls for Christ. You can understand it like this. The law is like John the Baptist who prepares the way for Christ. And the gospel is Christ who has come to seek and save that which is lost. Some people, they will come to the Bible and they say, well, look, the Old Testament has nothing to do with the New. The law has nothing to do with the gospel. That's nonsense. It has everything to do with the gospel. It prepares the way for Christ. True evangelism will not deal with problems weakly. It will not skim over sins in a light fashion. It will say, yes, they are as bad as God sees them. But then there is a wonderful gospel. And there is an amazing answer. And there is one who has come into this world to save even the worst of sinners. And this was the very thing that Timothy was to contend for. And hundreds of years on, it hasn't changed, has it? The battle lines are still drawn. The problems are still the same. The answer will always endure. We have to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.